For that, we are back in our series in 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. We're only really looking at verses 6 and 7 because there's so much in them, and because I like them so much, and because we all need them so badly, that we're going to just take our time, touch the brakes, and hang out in two verses this morning, but I'm going to read more. So here's 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10. This is the Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10, this is the word of the true and living God. Amen. Amen. Title of today's sermon, taken right from the scripture reading, How to Be a Good Servant of Jesus Christ. How to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me, please? Father, thank you for this time of worship and the privilege of opening your word together and considering its meaning for our church and our lives. We pray, O Father, that this may be a day of redemption, of redeeming grace, of sovereign mercy, here in our assembly and all over the globe where the name of Christ is lifted up. We also ask, O Lord, that you would fortify believers and strengthen us with might in our inner man as we behold wondrous things from your law. We pray for all in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. 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 So, I guess you noticed, this is written to a pastor and through him to pastors. And it's how to do pastoring. So some of you might have been thinking during the reading, or now that I said that, some of you might be thinking, oh no, you're not going to drag us through how to do pastoring, are you? Because I don't know if you noticed, Pastor Steve, but I'm not a pastor, you say. Most of us aren't pastors, haven't been, aren't going to be. So you're not really going to drag us through this section on how to do pastoring, are you? And of course, I am. And so you might say, well, help us out here. Give us some reasons why we should care about what Paul writes here about how to do pastoring. So why should we care? I mean, you don't make people learn about piloting when you just want to get on the plane. You don't make people learn about engines when all you want to do is start your car. Why do we have to make people learn about pastoring when I just want to go to church and have the pastors preach the word to me? Let me give you two reasons why you should care. Reason number one is because you want to be good churchmen. And good churchmen and women need to know this stuff. You need to know what the church is supposed to be, what your pastors are supposed to do, what you can demand that they do, what you can expect of them. You need to know from God's word how to do church God's way. That's the title of this whole series in 1 Timothy. And so you need to know what's in this passage. As members of this church, you will be involved in our process of appointing any future men to our eldership to be elders, pastors, overseers here at Cornerstone Church. How are you going to make intelligent decisions? Yes, appoint him. No, don't appoint him. If you don't know what portions like this of the word say, what he needs to be, how he needs to function. So because you want to be good churchmen, not just atomized, selfish individuals, rugged individualists. I'm just here for me. I only care about what's... No, you care about the church and her well-being. And so you care about pastoral ministry. Here's a second reason why you should care about this. Because there are, after all, levels of application. Like, who's Paul really pointing this at? He's pointing this at Timothy and all others like Timothy who will be involved in ministry, pastoral ministry, vocationally. But only some of our pastors are involved vocationally. So does none of this apply to them? Oh yeah, it applies to them, but to a lesser degree. We can expect more of what we're going to see from vocationally employed pastors, and we can expect reasonably a little less. They don't have as much time, they're volunteering and so on, a less from our non-vocational pastors. And then we could say, well, what about downstairs doctrine teachers and other Bible study teachers and other different kinds and shapes of teachers? Well, yes, some of those might be, we can expect a little bit less to be in those positions, but to all of us, there's some application here. Because all of us are teaching somebody somehow, sometime. You're having fellowship over coffee at Panera, and you're talking about the things of God. So you want to know some things about the things of God. So this has varying applications. There are levels of application for all of us. But this is specifically addressed to those who are going to, as he identifies them in chapter 5, labor in the word and doctrine. The labor word means this is how they'll make their living. They get paid to do this. They don't have another job. The church frees them up so they can give their full time to this. They labor in the word and doctrine. This is a bullseye for them. However, for the rest of y'all, in some way, the shoe fits. So wear it. All right, let's go into verse 6. Here we go. I'll read it again, 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put these things before the brothers, brothers is a broad term that included men and women in that day. Some people in our day would get all upset about that. I'm sorry, it's God's word, you're all the brothers. Sorry. It's what he says. If you put this before the brothers, in other words, he's not just talking about gather the men. He's not saying, well, get the elders, the brother. He's saying, put this before the church. That's the brothers. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. I love this because I want to be, I'd like to be in a category of pastors about whom it could be said, he's a good minister of Christ Jesus. I'd like to be a good minister of Christ Jesus. This is what I do, this is my life. I'd like to be a good one. But how do I know if I'm a good one? Can someone please tell me, what do I need to do or what do I need to be in order to be in the good category and not in the, obviously if there's a good category, there's a bad, not in the bad category. What do I need to do? And here my text tells me, it doesn't tell me everything I need to do and be, but it tells me one very central and very important thing. I can be a good servant if I put these things before the brothers. The good servant term, I want to look at the word good. It's the word kalos. Paul smothers the pastoral epistles with the word good. 17 times in 1 Timothy, good, 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 good. 3 times in 2 Timothy, good, good, good. 3 times in Titus, good, good, good. 23 times in the pastorals. Let me give you some examples. He talks about the good warfare, ministry as a good work, the good doctrine, fighting the good fight of faith, making a good profession, being a good soldier of Christ. 23 times, good, 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 good. In the pastorals, Paul is very interested in us knowing what is good. So we'll also know what is not good, what is bad. And I love this because, I'll say it again but differently, I don't want to spend my entire adult life, and that's what it's been, my entire adult life in ministry, only to arrive before the throne at the last day and have the Lord Jesus say to me, Heartland, what on earth were you doing? By the grace of God, I really would like to hear, by grace, those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. So please tell me from the word, how can I know when it's well done? This passage tells me, and I love it. So what do I have to do to be in the good category? Answer, if you put these things before the brothers, then you'll be good. So I have to put these things before the brothers. All pastors who are vocationally involved, at least, teaching pastors, need to put these things before the brothers. There's what I have to do. The word, I just want you to know, we're taking our time in these today. I already told you that. The word put is an intensified put. It's got that hoopa preposition on the front of it, which means really put. It's like super put. Like really place these things in front of them firmly, powerfully, really place them. Like I could say, well, I put my notebook down, or I could say, I put it down. It's the latter. So he wants ministers to really, really put these things powerfully and firmly before the people of God, before the brethren. Put what? These things. What things? Does it mean what was in the previous sentence or all of the current chapter all the way back to verse 1 or the whole book or the whole Bible? What's it mean? So I pulled down my commentaries. And this guy said it means one thing. That guy said it means another thing. That guy said it means another. And none of them agree with each other. And so even though they're very valuable and wonderful, sometimes a commentator is just a commentator. But at least I think we can say these things are what he's already said in chapter 4. But listen, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions in the original. And so I believe these things has to refer to all of 1 Timothy. And by extension, let's just make it the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, right? Because we're supposed to put all of those things before the people of God. So what do I have to do to be a good minister? I'm supposed to teach you what's in 1 Timothy. Hey, there's another reason you should be interested. I'm supposed to put these things, these verses, before you. And it lets me know that I'm not wasting my time when I do that, and I'm not wasting your time when I do that. I'm told that I'll be good if I preach through 1 Timothy and actually put these words before you. I like that. Whew, now I know what I'm supposed to do. By the way, look at that phrase, good servant. You'll be a good servant. If there are good servants, there's something implied. There are also then bad servants. So you're not a curmudgeon if you are discerning and you say, that right there is a good pastor, that right there is a bad pastor. You gotta have room for some bad pastor categories. What do? They fail to put these things before the brethren. They do all kinds of other things. This is a big problem in our day. You're going to get a visitation of Grumpy Steve. This is a big problem in our day. I'm going to moan about it a little bit. We have many bad models. Instead of this, simply, systematically, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept, week in and week out, putting the word in the trough so the people can come and feed on it. Instead of that, we have stand-up comedian pastor. We have the cool guy approach. This guy just is cool, and he just gets up and exudes cool. And the thing you remark on when you go home is, man, he's so cool. And that's fine to be cool and be a pastor, but it's not the thing. Or there's life coach pastor, bad. Great stories pastor, bad. Therapeutic approach to pastoring, very common in our day, bad. Or there's Netflix sermon series pastor, bad. Or there's pragmatism, church growth pastor, bad. Or there's politics pastor, bad. Now, I have very strong politics, but I'm not going to cream you with them in the pulpit. But this is a problem in our day. There are bad servants who do all kinds of things, but not this thing. Are they not reading 1 Timothy? They're pastors. They're in the ministry. They ought to be reading through the Bible. But I absolutely love this. This is clarifying. This gives me focus. Now I know what I need to do. So good pastors put these things before the people of God next. That's what ministers need to do. But are there any prerequisites? What will prepare a man? What will make a man ready to rightly and aptly put these things before the people of God? What do you need first? What has to come prior to that? Well, look at the phrase, being trained. It's a verb tense in the original that you would literally, it's too wooden, so we don't do it, but a wooden literal translation would be having already been trained and continuing to be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you've followed. This is the prerequisite. Which man is made ready to put the words of the faith before the people, put these things before the people? That man. The man who's had the training. That's the prerequisite. Now, the word trained here, there's another trained in the next verse, we're going to look at it. The word trained here is not really the word trained. The second one is the word trained. The word here is nourished, and some translations translate it that way. Why didn't the ESV? Because they have to translate things differently so they can sell it. If it's identical to the NASB, nobody's going to buy it. It's just the NASB. So they have to change things, and you run out of options here and there, and so they changed it. But it's really the word nourished. So to be a good pastor who is able to put these things before the people, I must first, as a prerequisite, have nourished myself in the words. It's kind of like if you're a breastfeeding mama, bless you. I was obviously never one of those, but I'm married to, you know, I saw it happen a lot. And to feed that baby, you got to feed yourself, right? If you stop eating, pretty soon, no milk. For pastors to feed their people, they got to first feed themselves, having been nourished. Not a diet of spiritual junk food, not your best life now and all that. Not how to run a church like a business and be a big success. No, nourished in what? Two things: the words of the faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully, another intensifying preposition, followed. So two things on this curriculum of ministerial preparation, of ministerial nourishment: nourished on the words of the faith and nourished on the good doctrine. Let's take those two phrases. Told you we're going slow. Y'all okay with this? You all right? Okay. What does Paul mean by the words of the faith? Well, he means the words that are in the Bible. Like the ones he just wrote. 1 Timothy is the Bible. It's God's word. The words of the faith are the actual words. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Every word is inspired by God. Every word, plenary, inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, and so on. We're interested in the actual words of the faith. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Those are all the words in the Bible. Every one of them. We should live by those. And so ministers need to be nourishing and nourishing and nourishing themselves on the actual words that are in the Bible, the written words of the faith. That's the prerequisite for a pastor to be well nourished in the words and be able to deposit it with his people. This means practically and realistically, to one degree or another, as much as a given man with his gifts and abilities and time and all that can do this, as much as he can be, he needs to be an expert in the Bible, trained in the words. Now, when I say that, I feel very embarrassed to stand in front of you because I feel like I'm very far from an expert in the Bible, but that's why I added the caveats with his gifts, with his abilities, and all of that. Pastors need to be really good in the Bible. They really know the words and what the words mean. I have a commentary by an old English pastor and a theologian. He wrote a great systematic theology, and in one of his books that I read, he said, I'm not aware of any verse in the whole Bible that I don't know what I believe about it and couldn't explain it to you. You all stump me with verses periodically, pretty regularly, so I'm not in his league. But well-nourished in the words of the faith. Let me give you an example of this, of a man who was in the Old Testament. A wonderful example. His name is Ezra. We're going back to the book of Ezra. And in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, I'm not putting these verses up, just going to read them to you. We read, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. That's what pastors need to be, nourished in the words, skilled in the law of Moses. Again, Ezra 7:10. For Ezra, how did he get skilled? For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra was nourished in the words. And again, Ezra 7:11, Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Ezra was, man, he was nourished in the words. What a great Old Testament example of the thing Paul is aiming for here. Every Christian, to one extent or another, should be nourished in the words. Pastors have to be really nourished in the words. So that's prerequisite number one What do I need so I can be the kind of man that's called good here? I need to be nourished in the words. Now we're going to look at the next phrase. And of the good doctrine that you have, I'll insert carefully, because the intensifying preposition hupa is there, that you have carefully followed, that you have really followed, that you've solidly followed. You also need to be nourished in the good doctrine. Now, what's the difference between being nourished in the words and nourished in the good doctrine? A, there might not be any difference. It might be two ways of saying the same thing. It's just for emphasis. It's just a device to make a point more firmly. On the other hand, when he talks about doctrine, he might be talking about there are words. You can read the words of the text. Now you read the words. You need to be nourished in those words. You've memorized a lot of scripture. You know the words. But now when you start to talk about those words, as soon as you start saying, here's what that means, now you're doing systematic theology. That's doctrine. So maybe he's talking about, you got to know the words and how to biblically do biblical exegesis, draw the meaning out of the words, but then you also need to know how to talk about it and do systematic theology with your people. So maybe it means that. Notice my maybes, notice my weasel words. But at any rate, we can just say a man who is set apart to labor in the word and doctrine must be nourished in these two things, the actual words of the Bible and the doctrine. If I'm right, that means like the theology that you would weave together from all those words. Paul actually strengthens all of this a little bit later in 1 Timothy. I'm not putting this verse up there. 1 Timothy 4:15. Practice, Timothy, practice these things, these pastoral things. Practice it, practice it. Do you practice anything? I'll confess to you, I'm really into, none of you hate me for this, I'm really into handguns. And I go to the range every week. But besides that, I dry fire from my desk every day. I have an unloaded handgun on my desk, usually a Glock 19. And across on the wall from me, I shouldn't admit this to you, I have a portrait of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Brittany and Brian Atwell gave it to me when I performed their wedding ceremony as a thank you. So I've got Spurgeon over there, and it's just the perfect distance for some dry fires. I should put a heretic over there. But I got Spurgeon, and I practice, because if you want to get better at something, you have to practice. And Paul says to Timothy, all the stuff I'm giving you about what pastors need to be into, practice these things. Look at the next phrase. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. He goes more. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will both save yourself and your hearers. This is the path of perseverance. Timothy must be nourished in the words and the doctrine. So what's the prerequisite? What training is required of a man so that he may be a good minister of Christ, serving up the goods as he should? He's going to have to be well nourished in the words and the doctrines. This will enable him to put these things before the people. All right, all you biblical church men and women, are you learning more about what a pastor needs to be? So next time we present a man to you, let's put it this way. So if I drop dead tomorrow and you got to choose one of our other guys, what are you looking for? Please tell me it's not, he's a nice guy. I like him. Or he's cool. I know which one of our elders would win the cool list. Please, you would say, well, let's go back to 1 Timothy 4 and let's have a look. All right. And make a good choice of one of those guys. So there's what we need to be. Now he's going to turn it around negative, and here's what we don't want to be. 1 Timothy 4:7, A. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. So there's another thing that a pastor who labors in the word and doctrine needs to make sure he says, don't get into irreverent things, don't get into silly myths. Have nothing to do with them. This is a big thing. Paul repeats it and repeats it and repeats it in 1 Timothy. Let me just show you. These won't go up there. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 4, he told Timothy, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. In chapter 1, verse 6, he talks about vain discussions. Chapter 4, verse 1, teachings of deceitful spirits and demons. It'll come up later, chapter 6, verse 20, the next to last verse in 1 Timothy. Timothy, guard the deposit. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So there he does it 1, 2, 3, 4 other times, and here's ours have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. We're looking at phrases today, so notice the phrase, have nothing to do with. That's one Greek word. I looked it up. It also means to decline, to refuse, to reject. Made me want a t-shirt. I do this too many times. Want a t-shirt that says silly myths. It's got a circle and a line through it. No to silly myths. The word irreverent means profane or godless. That's not godly, what they're saying. That thing's not godly. Avoid that. Have nothing to do with that. And the word silly myths is really interesting. They've really softened it for our modern sensibilities, but it really is a word meaning characteristic of old women. No offense, old women. I don't know. We have a thing in our culture. We talk about old wives' tales, right? That's what he's talking about here. I'm not going to try and dig myself out of a hole right there. It's not my hole. If it's in a hole for you, it's the Bible's hole, and you shouldn't have the Bible in a hole. All right? But our translations turn it into silly myths. All right, I'll go with that. That's all right. By the way, this word, it's graodes in Greek. It was often used of philosophers in Paul's day. This guy's against that guy. They're arguing, and he calls his arguments dumb, and it's like an old wives' tale. Paul picked that up and put it in here. There are things going around in the church that are old wives' tales. Don't get messed up with them. But here they're translated irreverent, silly myths. Time for a reappearance of Grumpy Steve. There are lots and lots of very silly things said in Christendom, said about the actual words of the text, very silly things presented as Bible doctrine, lots of things from men and women who are obviously not sufficiently nourished in the words and the doctrine. I'll give you a couple examples from real life. I'm not making these up. My dog worships Jesus. Or, you must learn to listen, not in your Bible, your Bible's over there on the shelf, and you're just gonna sit here and learn to listen for the voice of God. Or, I'm born again, and so everything I do is holy. Things like that. What does the good minister do? He steers clear of silly spiritual garbage, spiritual rubbish, spiritual muck. Maybe it's some of the books, probably a lot of the books, on the shelf in the religion section in Barnes & Noble. I asked him in the first hour because I really didn't know. Is Barnes & Noble still a thing? And they all told me it is, so all right. I shop at that other place. It starts with A. I don't want to admit it. I have a love-hate relationship with A. But anyway, maybe it's books you run into in the religion section at Barnes & Noble. The Shack, The Prayer of Jabez, Your Best Life Now, Learning to Listen for the Voice of God. Or maybe it's something you find on the web, like Andrew Womack's bogus theories of sanctification, in which Christians do not have any remaining sin left in them, and the Christian life is a matter of just learning to understand who you are. You're without sin. Bogus. Have nothing to do with. Don't get into. Don't allow it in your church. So there are things that pastors must avoid if they're going to be good pastors of Christ Jesus, good ministers of Christ Jesus. Please pray for your pastors. Lord would help us to get things right, to know what to avoid and what to embrace. We appreciate your prayers. Now, that's what to avoid. Now we're going to go positive again. Now the opposite. One more thing, and it's really, really, really great. 1 Timothy 4:7b. Rather than irreverent, silly myths, train yourself for godliness. Now this word is train. It's the Greek word is gymnazo. Does that sound like anything to you? Like gymnasium. Our word really comes from that. What happened in the gymnasium in Paul's day? Who was in the gymnasium? How were they training? What were they training for? What would this have meant to Timothy? The people training in the gymnasium, the people doing the gymnazoing, I just murdered that. These were men who were about to enter into mortal combat in the arena. And you can imagine their training regimen. It would be like any high-end athlete in any number of different disciplines in our day, but I'm going to just pick the MMA guys because they are really, really, really well-trained. And they have to master so many things. They got to know jujitsu. They got to know how to strike. They got to know how to wrestle. They need to know how to land kicks. They need to know how to do all kinds of things. And they are so, so, so fit. And the life they have to live to get there, the regimen, the discipline, the focus, all the things they have to say, no, there's no room for that in my life right now. I'm focused on winning in MMA. The kind of disciplined life that they live, the kind of focus that they have, that term that Paul used means all of that. So first it was Timothy, I want you to be nourished in the words of the faith. Now he's saying, I want you to be trained like a high-end athlete getting ready for mortal combat. I think they train hard. Maybe I should have used Rocky as an example, running up the steps in Philadelphia, training. I was gonna hum the music, but I won't. So trained speaks of self-denial, discipline, commitment, focus, hard work. Paul uses that word. Let's learn something else from this training word. A good pastor, please note, is not just a nice guy who's a good talker. There are lots of nice guys who are good talkers. Bless the Lord for nice guys who are good talkers. I enjoy their fellowship. But being a nice guy who's a good talker, and maybe you've read the Bible a few times, doesn't make you able to put these things before the brethren. Rather, it will require years of very focused, very disciplined, very consistent, hard work, training in this, and this is just one ministry skill. There are others, you've got to train in those as well, to render you fit to put the goods before the people and be leading in Christ's church. Earlier, he said you must be nourished in the word and doctrine. Here he says you must train yourself for godliness. It's not trained in the word and doctrine. You left that behind. Now it's train yourself in godliness. So it's not just knowing facts and information from the Bible. It's also being transformed by them. Godliness. Godliness. You don't want a guy who knows a whole lot, but his life is a mess. No, godliness. So, a strict regimen of focus, diligent study, and application of the words and the doctrines of the Bible that result in godliness. And this is what pastors are supposed to be. This is one thing. So, when you watch a pastor on the World Wide Web, come on, tell the truth, you do that sometimes. What are you looking for? Look for this. This is what God says he wants good ministers to be. Or when you get a better job and you make four times as much money, so you move to San Francisco. I wouldn't move there for 1,000 times as much money. But anyway, you move to San Francisco and you say, I can't find a church. Or you go visit a church, look for this. If they don't have this, bad pastor. Don't go there. So what have we seen? Let me review 1 Timothy 4, 6, and 7 here. I'll read them. You just follow along silently. If Timothy, and by extension, all other vocational pastors, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, having been already trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have carefully followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. This is massively important. The Church of Jesus Christ needs this in our day. You need to want it, love it, be committed to it, demand it, and don't let Cornerstone get away with doing anything else. It's on y'all. I'm so thankful for you all. I'm so blessed to be at this stage in my life and have a church full of people who want this. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time and your holy word. We do pray that you would bless your church worldwide with good ministers and with people who love to have it so. We pray that you would give us spiritual appetites for all the right things and that it would result not in mere intellectual attainments that bring pride, but true godliness of heart and soul and life. Thank you for the pastors of Cornerstone. We pray for them and ask, O Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that they would be spirit-filled men, that they would be men of the word, men of truth, men of doctrine, but also that they would be men who are eminently godly, men whose lives we can follow. Oh, make them and keep them such men, we pray. And help us, Lord, as a church, to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but to be trained in godliness. For we ask in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Before I go, if you would like to talk with the pastor, we love talking with you. Here's an easy way we can make that happen. You can just text the word pastor to that number up there on the screen, and the same number reappears later. When we receive your text, we'll reach right out to you, and let's get together. Thank you. Pastor Stan.
Thank you, Steve.
No.
All set? Yeah, you can hear me now, right? All right. It's a time that we stop to reflect upon our Lord Jesus Christ and thank him for what he has done for us. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to join us at this table of communion. If you need elements, you can find them at the back of the sanctuary. Today, our reflection will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Scripture says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord."